Doing our Bible reading. We'll be reading from Luke 10:25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you'll live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now I'll be handing over to Pastor Dan for the sermon.
Thank you, Eva. It's so amazing to be back here. It's so wonderful to see you guys. Thanks, you guys, for coming in, being the the trendsetters and coming in person. For those of you who are in Zoom land, we love you. It's very important that you understand that all the coolest people on earth are here in this very room with me right now. So next week, church is still open. Like Reverend Ying said, plenty of space. Hope to see you guys as well. But we do love you. Thanks for being here in Zoom land as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us. And we thank you that you have saved us. We were needy and you met our needs. Help us now to engage with this parable and see in it what you've done for us and how you mean us to live. Amen. Back in 2008, the summer that I turned 21, I went on a missions trip to China. And it wasn't my idea, but it was my dad's. He and a Christian colleague of his had cooked this up because they didn't want their two sons to kind of waste their whole summer. We were both on break from uni. And so there we were, me and Isaac, teaching English in a Christian school in Shantou. It's just across the strait from Taiwan. Now, Isaac and I, we didn't get along very well. And so we got on each other's nerves a lot. You know, we were both young, a little bit immature, that kind of thing. So one weekend, we got into a little bit of a fight. We used our day off to kind of explore the city. And we took a ferry to this nearby island where there was supposed to be a bunch of beautiful Buddhist temples. And as soon as we got off the boat, we were swarmed by a crowd of panhandlers, and they just wanted our sweet, sweet American dollars. And so Isaac was just about a step ahead of me, and he kind of walked like this. He kind of kept his eyes forward, his arms tightly pinned to his side, hands in his pockets, of course, and had his backpack tucked under his armpit, tightly under his armpit. And I was trying to follow behind him, but I fell a little bit behind because I was pulling out some $5 bills, 5 yuan, to randomly give out. It's about maybe an Aussie dollar, something like that, maybe a bit more or less back in 2008. And as soon as we cleared the crowd, Isaac turned around and he gives me a look and he says, "You shouldn't have done that." "Why?" I say. "It was only a few bucks." "Well, that's not the point. If you give in to them, and they're always going to be expecting more." "Well, dude, they're humans, not pigeons, and it's money, not bird seed, right?" And he's getting a little bit worked up now. "You don't get it. What you're doing is making people more dependent on free handouts, and you're disempowering them from helping themselves, and you're perpetuating an endless cycle of systemic urban poverty. You think you're helping them, but in reality, you're just helping yourself by making yourself feel good. And then that gets me all worked up, right? And so I say back, well, you're stingy and selfish, and you're using highfalutin economic concepts and ivory tower public policy to hide the fact that you lack basic compassion when a person with less privilege comes along and looks you in the face and asks you for help. And he says, you're naive. And I say, well, you're unkind. And then he says, well, you're an idiot. And then I say, oh, you're a jerk. I didn't really say jerk, but I can't say on the pulpit what I actually said. Let me ask you a question. Who is right? Who is right? Whose side would you take, me or Isaac? Well, I think the reality is that we were both pretty immature, and we were both wrong about each other. Because, you know, we both loved Jesus, and we wanted to love our neighbor, and we both wanted to do the right thing, but we disagreed on how to do it. And I think the reason why we disagreed was because there was so much need. The needs of the people around us were so great. And how do you love your neighbor when there is such abject poverty in the world? And moreover, what should I be doing personally? How much should I do? What's enough? Well, today's parable is probably one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. It's one that even non-Christians are pretty familiar with. We all know the Good Samaritan. And in this parable, Jesus tackles one of the hardest moral questions in all of human life. What does it really mean to love your neighbor? So let's get into it. Of course, you'll notice as Eva was reading for us, before we get into the actual story itself, we need to do a little bit of scene setting, right? Because we need to find out how, you know, what made Jesus tell this story in the first place. And verse 25 says that the whole thing was kicked off by someone who is called an expert in the law. Now, this expert in the law was probably a religious scholar, and he probably studied the Jewish scriptures for a living. He was supposed to know them backwards and forwards and then teach it to his people so that his people could obey the law, and then they could obey God and they could all get into heaven. And so he meets Jesus and he opens up with a very simple question. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds by doing that thing that you hate that every teacher does. I bet Tim does it all the time. He goes, well, what do you think? Right? What's written in the law? What do you think is written in the law? He asks. And you know what? Honestly, to an expert in the law, that kind of question is like asking basically what 2 + 2 means. And so he kind of recites the standard answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All right, there in verse 27. And so Jesus says, there you go. That's your answer. Okay, now if you excuse me, I'm off. I got to do some other stuff. And so this conversation didn't really play out the way the expert was hoping. Because in his head, he was probably thinking maybe this would end up in some kind of precise technical debate about the finer points of the law. But Jesus ended up being pretty dismissive of his question. And so before Jesus can move on to other stuff, the expert grabs his attention again and he asks another question. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so you see, this is a classic lawyer thing to do. When in doubt, just nitpick the words and ask for an exact definition of a term. And he was probably expecting Jesus to answer something along the lines of, I define a neighbor as a person or parties who live within 5 kilometers of your regular place of residence for tax purposes. And then the expert can say something like, oh, well, what if he lives within 5 kilometers, but he's not actually in your LGA? Is he still your neighbor? And then Jesus maybe say something like, well, if you're not in the same LGA, but you live within 5 kilometers of each other and are not separated by a major road like Pacific Highway or Parramatta Road, then you're neighbors. And then he'll probably go, oh, well, what defines a major road now? Does it have to have a minimum number of lanes or speed limit or this or that? And then Jesus will say, well, funny enough, it's actually about whether it has a right turn bay or not. And you get the idea, right? That's kind of what the expert was imagining was going to happen. And now something that's really important for us to understand is that the expert of the law actually has a pretty good reason for asking this question. You see, he's not being trivial or pedantic or unnecessarily difficult for its own sake. Because remember what was his first question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's not trivial, is it? That's not insignificant now. In fact, it's the exact opposite. The stakes couldn't be any higher. What he's actually looking for is a perfect set of rules that's laid out for every specific life situation so that he and, you know, probably his people can then follow it, and then it'll guarantee that they'll go to heaven. So I got a question for you. How might you answer this expert's question? What might you say? Who is my neighbor? You know, let's say Jesus gave you the power to decide. What would you do? Would you make it easy? You know, kind of set the bar a little bit lower, you know, not too challenging, or would you make it a bit more difficult? Would you open that interpretation up so that it's a little bit more challenging and the bar is a little higher? I got bad news for all of you. The bad news is that the bar, well, there's no way around it. The bar is really, really, really high. Too high, actually. In fact, that's the whole point of the story that Jesus is about to tell. He takes this ordinary story of a person helping someone in need and then just kind of cranks it up to the extreme. And each detail of this story is meant to push the bar higher and higher. And this whole story is meant to teach the expert in the law one lesson. And the lesson is, whatever you're doing to love your neighbor, it's not enough. And here's what Jesus' story is saying to us today. Whatever you're doing to love your neighbor, it's not enough. Let me share 3 ways that we fall short according to the story. Okay, just 3. There's more ways to look at it, but I thought these are relevant. Okay, so firstly, we fall short in quantity of love, in how much we love. All right, that's probably the simplest and most straightforward. See, in the parable, the man is walking down the road and he's mugged by some bad guys. Verse 30 says, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And the first 2 guys who happen upon this victim want nothing to do with him, so they quickly cross the street and pretend they didn't see anything and they just get out of there. And then that's when the Good Samaritan comes in and gets to work. He sees the half-dead guy there, and the first thing that he does is administer emergency first aid. And then he puts the man on his donkey, which, by the way, means that he would have had to go on foot himself. And then off they go, and they bring him to the nearest place of rest. And then he stays there with the guy all day, and the next day before he takes off, he takes out a bunch of money and gives it to the innkeeper, and he says to the innkeeper, look after him, and when I come back, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you might have. Verse 35 over there. So if you look, there's a little helpful footnote on that verse. It says that he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii. Back in those days, 2 denarii was worth roughly about 2 days' wages if you're like a day laborer or something. So not really a small amount now, is it? But he goes further than that because he says to the innkeeper, now this should about cover it, but just in case it doesn't, I will come back and I'll settle the bill. I want you to spare no expense to take care of this random guy that I never met before that I found in a ditch. And I think this is basically the dictionary definition of going above and beyond. Way above and beyond, isn't it? Jesus is saying, if you don't love to this quantity, well, you're not doing the commandment right. So that's first, we fall short in quantity of love. And secondly, we fall short in time of love. You see, maybe for some of us, money is not that big of an issue. Maybe some of us are actually, well, pretty well disciplined in practicing giving out money, but we're not as good at giving time. You see, we're all so busy now, aren't we? Our lives are just packed full on, not a second to spare, because we're trying to juggle family, school, work, try to have a social life. We have to serve in church. And through all that, we got to look after our health every now and then as well, don't we? And between all of that, we don't have a minute to spare for anything else. Now, it's November now. It's about the start of November. It's that time of the year, isn't it? Do you guys feel that? Y'all feeling it, right? You look ahead and there's 8 weekends left in the year, 7 until Christmas. And they're all starting to fill up now, aren't they? You know, you've got Christmas parties, you've got holidays, hangouts with your church friends, with your work friends, with your family, you know, this and that, et cetera, et cetera. It's getting pretty busy. The Good Samaritan, well, he was on the same road to Jericho that the victim was. He was going somewhere. He was presumably on his way somewhere to accomplish something. And he presumably had a schedule. But as soon as he happened upon this broken man, he shifts his schedule with no notice and then takes this guy to an inn and then spends the night caring for him. See, I think that some of us here are no strangers to writing big checks to charity. I wonder how many of us would be comfortable to clear our schedule for a day and a half to help a stranger with no notice. I gotta be honest, I think this one really hits close to home for me, right? I am, relatively speaking, not money poor, but I am pretty time poor. And actually, you know what? Let me take it back. Forget I said that. I am not that money stingy, but I am pretty time stingy. How about you? So one, we fall short in quantity of love, and two, we fall short in time of love. Now lastly, and I think this is the big one, just a little bit, let you guys know, this is something I didn't put together, an insight I didn't gain until this recent time of reading this. Lastly, I'm gonna call it immediacy. We fall short in immediacy of love. Let me explain. This story that Jesus tells, it took place in a different time to ours. Now, if this story had taken place in our time here in Sydney, things probably would have played out a little bit differently. Because first of all, it would have been a lot easier to call for help. Well, you see the guy and you can dial 911, you can call them an ambulance, and before you know it, some professionals will rock up and they'll take care of the guy. Now, back in Jesus' day, there weren't social services set up in the way that we have it now. And so the only thing that the Good Samaritan could do to save this man's life was to take immediate action. Take immediate personal action. Because no other help was coming. That was the only other way, the only way this guy was going to get the help that he needed. We live in a different world today. In our world, we're less immediately connected to each other, and we're a little bit more globally connected. And this is the effect that the internet has had on our community. Imagine that this story took place today and the expert in the law asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Well, that would come along with a lot more different implications than it did back then. He might ask, "Well, what if I live in Canada? What if they live in Canada and I live here, but we happen to be Facebook friends? Are we still neighbors? My whole work team lives in Canberra, and I'm here in Sydney, but I actually talk to them more than I do my parents week to week. Are they my neighbor? How about I moved here from Hong Kong. Now, I've been living here most of my life, but I'm actually really close to my relatives overseas, even though I only see them a few times a year. Are they my neighbor?" Now, you might think that this is largely a good thing. You know, the fact that we're more connected today than ever because of the internet. And see, on the surface, it might seem good, right? Like, because, you know, it's the whole idea that the whole world is my neighbor. We're not bound by physical time and space anymore. And we should seek to help anyone and everyone, not just those immediately around us. But the truth is, if you think about it, most of the time, it's kind of had the opposite effect. And that's why today we get into this funny situation where we're happy to pack a $40 Operation Christmas Child box for needy children across the ocean that we'll never meet, but we would have a big problem inviting a stranger into our home. That's why we're in this situation where many of us support one or even more compassion children in countries like Indonesia and Thailand, but we'd be extremely uncomfortable spending that much time in a suburb of lower socioeconomic circumstances in our own city to serve the needy here. Or we donate to Movember. You guys ever heard of Movember, right? We're doing it right now. You grow a mo and then your friends give you money and you donate it to charity. And we do that, but we might walk right by the smelly bearded guy who's always sitting on the bench outside the kebab shop across from the Woolies with a liter bottle of Tui's New inside a paper bag. We fall short on immediacy. Now, let me be perfectly clear. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying that far away kindness is a bad thing. And if you are making an Operation Christmas Child Box, we want you to do this. Make an Operation Christmas Child Box. If you're supporting a compassion child, that's wonderful. That's excellent. Write to them. Speak to them. Support more children. But what I am saying is, well, if you're happy to click a few buttons and set up a direct debit to send love to your neighbor all across the ocean, but there are people in your city or on your block who need you, and then you know what I mean? The internet has made everyone your neighbor, and it also kind of made no one your neighbor. In 10 seconds, you can pull out the supercomputer that lives in your pocket, and you can find out about the humanitarian crisis unfolding and the civil unrest unfolding in Ethiopia, and you can send your thoughts and prayers to them and maybe donate $5 to feed hungry children through PayPal. And you can do that whole thing while walking down the street with your eyes glued to your phone and completely miss the beggar that is sitting outside a Central Station. We fall short on immediacy. Anyone can be your neighbor if it's easy or convenient. And no one needs to be your neighbor if it's costly. And before you accuse me of being too mean, all I'm doing is sharing with you how this parable has personally cut me to my heart and laid my sin bare and exposed me for the hypocrite that I am. So I'm not being harsh to you. I'm me pointing my finger at you, and then these three fingers are pointing back at me. You guys ever hear that? My dad used to say that all the time. I'm talking to you, but I'm really just talking to myself. I thought maybe you guys might like to know how this parable has convicted me. We fall short. Whatever we're doing is not enough. So where do we go from here? When Jesus came from heaven to earth, he had a mission to accomplish. He came here with a mission, and his mission was to die on the cross for the sins of the world and then be raised to life to save the elect. And the thing is, even though he had a mission, that didn't stop him from helping everyone that he met around him. For 3 years, he led a public life and he did ministry from city to city all across the country. And everywhere he went, alongside of his teaching, he would perform physical acts of service. He fed people, he healed people, he cast out their demons, he made the blind see, He came to the lame, those who'd never walked a day in their life, and he lifted them up and he told them to walk. He raised the sick up right out of their deathbeds. He was relentless in his charity. Jesus' physical acts of service always accompanied his spiritual ministry. No one had ever come to Jesus for a bite to eat and then was turned away. He had never said to anyone, "Sorry, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for you. I have to go and die for your sins." John chapter 1 says that Jesus came and made his dwelling among us. There's an emphatic point in John chapter 1. He made his dwelling among us. Jesus made us his neighbors. And everywhere he went, people received his abundant love. Jesus' love never fell short. He loved abundantly. He loved with his time, and he loved with immediacy. He didn't approach saving the world coldly with dispassionate and a business-like attitude. He opened up his heart to people. One of my favorite verses in the whole of the Gospels is Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus allowed himself to be moved by the people that he saw. You see, here's the most important thing that you have to understand about this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The most important lesson is that this story is not about you. It's not about the expert in the law. Jesus is telling a story about himself. You see, he is the Good Samaritan. He is the perfect act of love. He crossed the heavens to love you. He spared no expense to love you. He shed his blood for you. And his love results in you inheriting eternal life, not by your works, but through faith, through trust in Jesus. I cannot stress how important it is that we all understand this. You are the helpless guy. You are lying half dead along the side of the road. You are amongst the horde of beggars crowding around that dock on the ferry dock in Shantou. We all are. That's our lot in life. And if you don't get that Jesus is the Good Samaritan and not you, then bad things will happen. Because then this story will crush you like it did to the expert of the law. Because if you miss this, then all you will have is an impossibly high bar. All you will have is a standard that you cannot meet. All you will have is despair because you're too poor. You don't have enough money to save the world. You don't have enough yen to buy your way into eternal life. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the expert in the law, he wanted perfect rules. He wanted to know exactly what a neighbor is so that he could guarantee to do it exactly right. Jesus' answer to him was, what you want, you can't get it yourself. What you need to do, you cannot accomplish. It's not enough. But I'm enough. Jesus is enough. Here are two application points for your consideration today. Number one, be at peace. Number two, be at work. Be at peace and be at work. Firstly, be at peace. Be at peace because Jesus is the Good Samaritan and not you. He meets you where you are along the Jericho Road, and he has bandaged your wounds. And he has put you back on your feet. He has healed you and he has restored you. And so the pressure's off. There's no more pressure. There's no anxiety anymore to perform, to do it right, to be perfect. For some of us, when we talk about charity, when the question of giving comes up, we get a bit nervous, don't we? We get a bit of anxiety down here in our hearts, right? Dear Pastor Dan, how much should I give? I don't know. Help me. I've opened up my books. Here's my budget. Here's how I spend on living, on money, on eating out. Here is the giving to charity column. Tell me, just tell me what to do. Before you do anything, you need to learn to do nothing. You cannot do anything. Before you do anything, you need to trust in Jesus. And so firstly, your application point is to rest in him. He was good enough for you. He has done it. Be at peace. And secondly, and this might sound like it contradicts, but it doesn't, I promise, be at work. Work hard, okay? And work hard to give, to dig deep, to give more frequently, to give more compassionately, to give more immediately, to give more recklessly. And it doesn't contradict with being at peace, because the truth is they have to come hand in hand. You see, you can't truly be useful in loving your neighbor until you are at peace in the love of Christ. Because if you don't have the love of Christ, then everything that you do, even when you help other people, all you will be thinking about is doing that to try to justify yourself. So really, who are you really helping? Right? If you don't know your security in Christ, then all you can really do is look after yourself, and that's not truly loving. But on the other hand, if you get that you don't have to perform up to a certain standard in order to be saved, well, then you're free now. You're free to truly just be selfless for its own sake. And you know what? That's what Christians do. When we are secure in the love of Christ, we are hard at work loving our neighbors. We are not bound by any definition. We love anyone and everyone that comes our way, stranger or friend. We love with our time. We love with our money. We love people we never meet. We love people immediately around us. We plan our loving well ahead of time, and we do it with our direct deposits, our direct debiting. But we also just spontaneously whip out our wallets and give it away as well. And you can't separate trust in Christ from good works. Comes hand in hand. So for those who need like more of a concrete practical suggestion, here is a suggestion for application, okay? This coming week, all right, I want you to open up your calendars, all right, whatever you use, Google Calendar or diary, whatever, and set aside 30 minutes. If you want to do more, awesome, good for you. If you're close with your family, maybe do it with your family, sit down with them, maybe like make it a dinner conversation or something, right? And as you sit down, I want you to ask yourself this question. In what way am I being called to love my neighbor more deeply? In what way have I been convicted now by God's word to go further than I had before, to reach higher, to get that bar? Is it in quantity? Is it in time? Is it in money? Is it in immediacy? All right, whatever it is, okay? Think about it for yourself and put down some concrete action points for yourself. How about that? So that's your discussion question for today. I'd love for you to talk it over with each other. We've got breakout rooms in a second. Do it with your growth group if you'd like, maybe a couple of Christian friends that you trust, however you'd like. Let's all commit to being people who love deeply our neighbors, because we have been loved deeply. Let's pray. Father, you met us on Jericho Road. You met us where we were. While we were still sinners, you died for us. When we were dead in our transgressions, practically dead, unable to help ourselves, you helped us in Jesus. And now we are rich beyond our imagination. That inheritance in store for us in heaven, for those of us who trust in him, it is there. It is more than we can imagine. Help us now to be energized, to be giving people, to be loving people. Convict us now, but don't crush us in our sin. Restore us by your grace, so that with freedom we may now live and serve and be like Jesus. This we ask in your name. Amen.